Welcome to worship at Knox United Church. And with me is Sandy McCann in the sound room and Jenny Vincent on the organ. And later joining us, but at a great social distance, will be Karen Freeman, who will upload this service so that you can listen to it in your homes safely and at your leisure. And so we begin this worship of our Creator and this time together by lighting the Christ candle, which reminds us that the Spirit of Christ burns within us and is all around us. Let us begin this worship service by greeting one another with signs of Christ's peace among us, making peace with those who are around you at home, or reaching out your hand, and making peace with the people from Knox. Imagine their faces before you as we would normally gather together in the beauty of this sanctuary, and reach out and take a moment to extend that peace as Jenny plays for us as we prepare our souls for worship. From John Foreman, who said, "Lust and gluttony is our way of life. Even in our relationships, we consume each other, each of us looking for what we can get out of the other. Our appetites are often satisfied at the expense of those around us. In a dog-eat-dog world, we lose part of our humanity." Let us sing together a reminder that God is everywhere around us, that there is music all around, that we might overcome those appetites and recognize that we are indeed a part of humanity, but a beautiful one. Let us sing in your own homes, "Over My Head," an African song.
Thank you.
There is indeed a God somewhere. Let us open ourselves to that presence among us. Let us pray. Sacred and healing source, we are living in strange times and at strange distances from one another. We need to sense your nearness, the presence of your Holy Spirit within us and among us. Help us to sense your peace and calm. Help us to know that we are not alone, even though we may be feeling alone. Help us to sense your still, small voice guiding us, encouraging us, cheering us on, calming our fears, stilling our anxieties, and quieting us like a child in your embrace. Take us to this state of quiet innocence and childlike trust, we pray. Amen. We have two readings today. The first is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. And it's a story of Herod and Jesus. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "You go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood underneath her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, in this story of Pilate before Jesus. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and upon our children." So Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. As we approach Good Friday and the cross, we continue to have hard readings. And so a little levity as we begin the reflection. And this is at the expense of President Trump. Wouldn't it be ironic if Donald Trump was ultimately ousted out of power by a microscopic virus that started in China and named after a Mexican beer? Today we are completing our Lenten sermon series on the Enneagram of Vices to Virtues. For the last 5 weeks, we have been exploring the soul work movement of the Enneagram, moving at point five from greed to non-attachment, from point four, envy to equanimity, point two, from pride to humility, point three, deceit to truthfulness, point nine, sloth to right action, point six, from fear to courage and faith, at point one, from anger to serenity. And now, if you'll notice on your Enneagram diagrams, if you have those in front of you, we are now reflecting on the last two numbers. At point seven, we are concerned with the vice of gluttony, moving to the virtue of sobriety. And at point eight, moving from the vice of lust to the virtue of innocence. So let's begin this final journey. You and I, we live in a society and in a world that often revolves around the vice at point seven of gluttony. Our gluttony for pleasure, for food, for entertainment, for amusement, is such an ingrained part of our culture that we do not even recognize it as a vice that's out of control in our society. We now have OA, Overeaters Anonymous, because we have become addicted to food. And not just some, but most of us. We don't just eat food as a basic human need to fill our hunger, but it has become a source of entertainment, of pleasure, of competition. There are countless cooking shows on TV in which cooks from around the world compete, and we eat amazing meals vicariously through them. People now make their living by going around the world, tasting and critiquing foods from all over. Food has become such a source of entertainment that even in the small city of Parksville, we can go to a restaurant and eat our dinner in the dark just to have a new experience. Our ravenous desire to consume is newly seen, attached to their phone screen, consuming voraciously whatever another life is busy living. Just the other day, our international students introduced us to this young man on social media who has become famous and actually makes money at literally consuming an enormous amount of food within 5 minutes. He has thousands of followers who tune in regularly to watch him literally consume 100 hot dogs in one go or a giant plate of massive spaghetti in just a minute. His gluttony is intended to entertain, as thousands of followers go on his page to watch him do this, and then sponsors send him their food to consume. As a society, we spend so much of our time being entertained, whether you're watching sports or watching our favorite shows or trolling the internet, we have become entertainment junkies. We can spend hours in front of the TV or scrolling our phones or computers, trolling the internet to avoid our lives. When we are stuck in the vice of gluttony, says Sandra Maitrey in her book, The Enneagrams of Vices and Virtues, what we are addicted to as our pleasure seeking, we have done this in order to escape the pain of our existence. Our gluttony for pleasure seeking is actually our ego's attempt to avoid the pain of human reality. When we do not want to deal with the reality of our lives, we will escape into someone else's fantasy life through movies or TV shows, through food, through the lives of the rich and famous, through the news of other people's lives. And so I ask us today, what emotional or physical or spiritual pain are you trying to escape? Pain of childhood, the pain of aloneness in this time, the pain of boredom, the pain of purposelessness, the pain of depression, physical pain, the pain of aging, of dying. There are many things in our lives that can cause pain. And so we have become a society driven to escape pain by seeking pleasure and entertaining ourselves. In our scripture from Luke today, we are listening to the tail end of the story of Herod, who is governor of Judea. It was well known that Herod lived a gluttonous life, a life of political privilege. He consumed whatever he wanted and took whatever he wanted. As part of the privileged 2% of the class of his day, he enjoyed lavish parties, consumed the best foods and wine available as part of the upper echelon, while the poor outside his government gates begged or went hungry. Herodias wanted his brother's wife as his own, Herodias, and so he took her. His beautiful stepdaughter, Salome, asked for John the Baptist's life on a platter, and he granted this spoiled child's request as if a man's life meant nothing. And now Herod has decided that he also wants to consume another life and has decided that the upstart Jewish prophet Jesus from the little town of Nazareth is the next life he needs to consume. Drunk with his own power, Herod seeks to take the life of Jesus. It is well known that when people are in pain, they often lash out to destroy the life of another. Jesus rightly refers to him as that old fox, out to sniff out a trapped Jesus. Likewise, in both scriptures, we meet Herod and Pilate at point 8. When we are at point 8, we struggle with the vice of lust. But lust at point 8 is not so much about the traditional understanding of lust as an animalistic drive for sex, as much as it has to do with an animalistic excess for a need for control or power. Wanting what we want when we want it. The drive to be in control. Point 8 has more to do with struggling with issues of power and how to misuse or use our power. We know that we are dealing with 8 energy when we are feeling steamrolled by an individual, or when we are ourselves in point 8 energy if we are doing the steamrolling. When a person is stuck at point 8, we are convinced that our way is the right way, like Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way," and that we have come to believe that our way is better than the way of another. Subsequently, we will be excessive in our need to take charge and take over to make sure that things are done right. When we are operating out of 8 energy, we are doing so because we do not want anyone to recognize our human vulnerability and weakness. And so we try to disguise our vulnerability by insisting that we know what we are doing and we can handle any task and any situation and any crisis that comes our way. At this time in our history, we see Trump at point 8, a leader excessive in his need for power and control, and refusing to recognize his own human vulnerability, to acknowledge that he is out of his depths in this crisis. And so he often ignores wisdom and practical common sense, and in his blind belief that he could actually control the entire American economy, he is insisting that he knows what to do against the advice of health officials. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, and we need the collective wisdom of others. As a good friend of mine who resonates with the energy of point 8 says, I had to learn that I knew what was right for me, but I didn't necessarily know what was right for someone else. In our scripture today, Jesus is brought before Pilate, and like Trump, Pilate is out of his depths. He does not know what to do with this Jewish peasant prophet. And so he passes the responsibility over to the crowd who think they know what the right thing is. And they call for the release of the political revolutionary Barabbas and the crucifixion of the innocent Jesus. And Pilate, at point 8, seeks to find his way back to innocence when he washes his hands in front of the crowd and says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." But the crowd was not in a state of innocence, but lusted for control. They were ravenous for violence and called for the crucifixion of Jesus. And now, my dear friends, we are the crowd before our leaders, living in very confusing times, uncertain and unprecedented. And people in the top positions, whether they are at the top of World Health Organizations or top research labs or heads of state or heads of businesses, are doing their very best trying to sort out the best decisions possible for the common good. And as a society, we are being forced to move from point 7 of gluttony, where we refuse to deal with a new reality by refusing to maintain social distancing and continuing to party in social gatherings as if nothing was happening. We need to move to sobriety, the place where we come to terms of dealing with the pain of our new reality as it is, instead of how it used to be or how we want it to be. Moving to the virtue of point 7 at sobriety is work, because it involves dealing with the pain of our human existence. Yesterday, I received a call from a dear friend from my former church. And she told me that on March 15th, the little congregation of 40 people gathered face to face to have worship for the last time in person. And because they were under 100 people, they thought it was safe to meet. And so they took all the necessary precautions. And they didn't pass the peace, just like we didn't. And they practiced social distancing as much as they could in a tiny little congregation packed with 40 people. And the people who catered the meal to celebrate a church member's birthday wore gloves. But 2 days ago, they were all contacted and told that someone in their church had just tested positive for COVID-19. And they are all needing to quarantine. And several members of this congregation who have many elderly people in it are reporting they are sick with COVID-19 symptoms. We met together as Knox on March 15th. That could have been us. We need to recognize as a culture that we need to face our new reality and do what we are being told. And so you and I find ourselves in a new, more sober time. It is a time for learning to deal with reality and not escaping into our pleasure seeking, although, of course, sometimes there definitely needs to be a balance and we need to escape. But moving to sobriety is important in order to face the truth of the pain of our new reality head on. As Sandra Maitrey points out in her book, The Enneagram of Passions and Virtues, sobriety is about being in the here and now, rather than lost in our thoughts or dreams or fantasies, or spending our lives rehashing the past in our minds or anticipating the future as most of us do. Rather, in sobriety, we are to be fully in the present moment and open to our experience that is happening now, no matter what that is. It is realizing that true satisfaction and fulfillment lies not in pleasure-seeking avoidance of reality, which can be transient, but in valuing the truth of our experience rather than in opting for what feels good and avoiding what doesn't. And so, my friends, we are by necessity moving from skimming on the surface of life to getting at the source of what really satisfies our soul, the truth of who we are and where we are and what we will decide. It means not getting swept away by an emotional current or thinking of ourselves as an empty vessel needing to be filled, by moving toward whatever feels good, says Maitrey, but instead opening ourselves up to the unbelievably interesting mystery that we are and discovering where the holy resides. not necessarily in the pleasure, but in the pain. Likewise, in order not to just survive, but to thrive in this new reality we are living in, we need to move from the lust of control and our animalistic desire to dominate and blame, like Trump's insistence that COVID-19 be renamed the Wuhan virus so we can blame China, but instead move to a state of innocence, recognizing that no one is to blame, that none of us are guilty, but here anyway we find ourselves. And we don't know some things, and so we will need to depend on each other to figure it out. We will need government help to support those who have had their wages reduced, or their investments lost, or their jobs cut or furloughed to survive this economic crisis. We need to move to a time at point eight of innocence, that place, that state where young children are not afraid to share what they have because they believe in the gift of abundance, that we will all be provided for, that there will be more than enough for everyone. We need big business to demonstrate innocence and sacrifice profits to help their employees. We need the world's millionaires and billionaires to step up and share their wealth. We need what the prophets from the Bible called for and what Jesus announced in the temple the day he stood up in Galilee. We need the year of Jubilee, where the wealth of the world is redistributed for the common good, debts are forgiven, and the world is reset. We need to let go of needing to consume and compete and control and choose to see the world with fresh eyes and regain the innocence of Eden, where everything was provided and all was well, and recognize that the kingdom of God is still here and has always been here if we choose to see and share and make it so. A few days ago, I was reading about a young man with Down syndrome. He was made the town crier for his university, and now he is running for president of the student council of his university. He values his own worth and recognizes that he is seen as a leader by his community, a leader that shares. Rather than running from the pain of his disability, he chooses to see it as a gift and says that he knows that he was born with Down syndrome, but that he chooses to acknowledge that yes, he has an extra chromosome, but that extra chromosome is called love. As we move from gluttony to sobriety and from lust to innocence, I have witnessed the world learning to discover that we all have an extra chromosome called love. Someone told me today that they're going to be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary tomorrow in self-isolation. And so it was wonderful when a friend called to surprise them, to tell them that they had ordered a romantic dinner to be delivered to them tomorrow to help them celebrate. Springwood School elementary teachers are planning to drive through the streets in their cars in a couple of days to remind the children that their teachers are still thinking about them. That's the innocence of love. I was sent an article today that the billionaire owner of the basketball team, the Dallas Mavericks, pledged to continue to pay the salary of event staff at American Airlines Arena, from security to parking lot attendant to housekeepers, and encourage them to buy lunches for people out of work, and he would reimburse them. And he encouraged them to pay it forward also by purchasing food for delivery from local restaurants to keep businesses running. A young mom from BC has started a worldwide movement of putting paper hearts in front windows of our houses so passers-by can feel the love, and children walking by with their families can occupy their time counting the number of hearts they find in the window. Our neighbor across the street put up paper hearts in her window and told us about it. And so our students with us the other night cut out, I don't know, over 60 hearts and placed them in our window with a heart that says, "Spread love, not COVID-19. And we invite all of you to do the same. People are helping each other out, and we're sobering up and facing our new reality. And we are sorting out what is precious and how well we can truly love, even at a safe social distance. So let us move to the virtues of point 7 and 8 with new and sober and more innocent hearts into an unknown future, trusting in the Jesus who cried out to his people as he faced his death in Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you up in my arms like a mother hen her chicks. May you and I sense the cosmic Christ reaching out ancient hands to gather up the whole world in an embrace. May we trust that we are all held. So let us continue to hold each other. May it be so. Amen. And as we enter into a time of prayer, we ring the singing bowl that calls us into that state, that inner state of peace. Sacred source of all life, we began from you. In you we live and move and have our being, and when it is time, we return to you. And you fill us with new breath and new life. We pray this day for all those who are suffering, who are living in fear of this infectious illness, those who have heard news that they are positive and that they have it. We pray for healing. We pray for strengthening and for renewed energy, for recovery. We pray this day especially for Living Spirit United Church in Calgary, as members of that community are suffering with this illness. We pray that all will recover, that all will be well. We pray this day for the Church of Brecon United, our sister church up the street in Nanaimo. We pray for them as part of our prayers for this week. We pray that you would guide them in this new time. We pray for all faith communities around the world, whether Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or Jewish or spiritualist, whatever our faith tradition. We pray that they would continue to be held close to each other and find new ways of being in community as we are finding new ways. Breathe new life, O God, into communities of faith. We pray this day for all those among us who have found themselves far from home, far from the safety of their beloved country. We pray for those who are vacationing and have not been able to travel home. We pray that they would know that they are loved and cared for, even in this time. We pray especially for Bob Struthers and Beth Richards and Don and Dana Goodblood, who are in the U.S. awaiting time to come home. We pray this day for all those who are in hospital. Oh God, breathe on us your breath of new life. We pray this day for your beautiful earth. We give thanks that she is beginning to heal from the ways which we have polluted her. We give thanks for this time of renewal for her, and we give thanks that she is so resilient and is able to draw strength even in our weakness. And now in the silence we bring before you our other concerns, and we lift them to you in the silence of our own hearts. Divine love, You have promised that you would be with us even to the close of the age, and so we trust that you are with us now, that you are with us in our aloneness and in our families, that you are with us in our hearts and present in a tree, in a flower, in the innocent eyes of a child, in a song in our hearts. You are with us. Continue to strengthen us and renew us as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught all those who would choose to follow in his way. Our Father and Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our nations need healing now, and so it is appropriate, I think, that we sing for the healing of the nations, for that is what we pray for. As each of you continue your lives in this time, we are reminded of Yoko Ono's words. Spring passes and one remembers one's innocence. Summer passes and one remembers one's exuberance. Autumn passes and one remembers one's reverence. Winter passes and one remembers one's perseverance. We are now called into a state of winter, and we need our best perseverance. And yet springtime is just around the corner. And so let us move into spring with a child's innocence, open to the love and wonder that is all around us in spite of everything. And as you go forth into your life, may the deep love of God surround you, and the peace and the gentleness and the wisdom of the Christ guide you in all you say and do. And may the Holy Spirit that dwells within you give you courage and strength and peace for the living of this day and every day. Amen.